Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I'm so glad you joined me today. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope your weekend was spectacular. Hope you got some good things done, got some rest, had a nice time with your loved ones and with the Lord and all of that. I'm so delighted that we've got such a great show today, because Mondays, sometimes you show up and it's the start of a week, and I've got Beth Guckenberger coming on in just a minute. She wrote a book called Start With Amen. So that's a great way to start the week. Let's start with Amen. God's will be done. And we're going to chat with her in just a minute. And then we've got Sean Winters coming in, pastor here in town. We're going to talk about a sermon series he's been doing on the Lord's Prayer. I'm such a fan of that. We're going to chat with him. In the second hour, Patrick Albanese is going to be with me. And then Hugh Ross is going to be with me as well. He's written a book called Always Be Ready. And he is a very interesting guy. He is an astronomer and a pastor, and he thinks not like me. I don't think anything like Hugh Ross, but he is fun to listen to. So let's just take a little break, and we come back. Beth Guckenberger is already on the studio line, and let's just be honest, that's a fun name to say. Be back in a minute.
Your prayers matter and are heard by God. When you pray, lives can be changed. Each week, the Faith Radio Prayer Team joins together to pray for relationships to be strengthened, finances to be increased for God's glory, for our leaders to follow God's will, and for so much more. Will you join us? The Faith Radio Prayer Team, made up of hundreds of listeners, receives an email with each week's prayer focus. You can be a part of the Faith Radio Prayer Team by signing up at myfaithradio.com.
Stay informed on the latest events, compelling interviews, resource giveaways, and more by receiving the Faith Radio newsletter. It's an email we send out once a month that also includes inspiration from God's Word. Learn more about how God is using Faith Radio to bring clarity, healing, and hope to people all over the world. Sign up for the Faith Radio newsletter under subscriptions at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Welcome to the show. It is 7 minutes after the hour. My guest, Beth Guckenberger, wrote a book called Start With Amen, How I Learned to Surrender by Keeping the End in Mind. And, you know, millions of Christians all over the world say amen every day. Yet do we really know how deep it is and how rich it is and the truth that comes from that word? It's a very sacred phrase, sacred word. Let's talk about it with my guest, Beth Guckenberger. Hello, Beth.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm great. So let me ask you, first of all, because, you know, I love names, and is Guckenberger your married name, or is that your name you were born with?
It's my married name. I always say he was a cute boy at the right time. So it all worked out.
Yeah. What was your birth name?
My birth name was Ewing.
Ewing.
So I went from five letters to 12, but he was absolutely worth it.
Oh, fantastic. So your book, Start With Amen, first of all, I love the word amen, and we all use it all the time, but do we really know what it means?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the question for me, all of my Christian life. It had been like sign-off, like an afterthought,
mm-hmm.
like an other way of saying goodbye, you know, or 10-4, I'm out.
Right.
And, I began to study what it meant, and It actually transformed my whole prayer experience.
Okay, you can't leave me hanging there.
Well, basically, I had this story where I was I had a purse that was I was a missionary for 15 years, and I had this purse that got stolen out of my car, and it was a purse I probably had no business even owning. I just had been up in Texas at an outlet and saw it, and it was suede and lilac, and it was very impractical. I have 10 children. I work in, you know, underserved, marginalized communities. Like, why was I carrying this expensive weighed purse around?
And Beth, I have to ask, because my sisters will want to know, did you have matching shoes?
I did not have matching
shoes. Okay, good. All right.
But I had this purse for a hot second, really. I mean, just a matter of weeks, and it was stolen out of my car. And I can remember when it was stolen, I said to Jesus, I mean, just giving insight vulnerably to my broken theology, I was like, man, I got what I deserved. I wasn't even being a very good steward. I'm sorry, Lord, I even did that in the first place. And I really punished myself by, instead of replacing it after it was stolen, I just took over my 8-year-old daughter's little purse. And I walked around as an adult woman with this little girl purse, which is just crazy. And then I was coming to the United States, and I was going to be speaking at a church, and I realized I needed to probably replace this. It didn't look right, you know, and I pulled into a strip mall I was unfamiliar with, and the only place I could see in the strip mall that might possibly sell a purse was a luggage store. So I jumped out, went to this luggage store, and I saw this leather backpack hanging up, and I thought, oh, that's perfect. It's practical still for what I do, but it's still, you know, kind of cute. And so I take it up to the front to pay for it, and the lady told me the price, and it was really in that same price range as that first purse. And I was like, oh, you know what? I've already learned this lesson before. I no, thank you. I don't want this. And I walked out of the store. I'm sure she thought there was a price tag on it, you know, but I go and speak at this engagement, and then I later that night drive to my mom's house in Cincinnati, Ohio, where that was our mailing address as missionaries. We were using her mailing address, and I had a birthday since I had last been in the States. And so waiting at my mom's house with some cards and gifts for me that had come from various people. And there was a box there from my college roommate. And I remember thinking how sweet it was of her to have remembered my birthday. And I opened up the box. And inside that box was the leather backpack I had held in my hands just a couple hours before then. And I can remember when I opened it up, I said to the Lord out loud, "You are always reintroducing yourself to me." Because I was positive you did not care about purses. And it was like he was saying to me, "What I care about what you care about." And that night, I didn't even know how to pray. I was just thinking about all the wasted emotional energy I had spent beating myself up and being mad at that thief. And meanwhile, I then learned that she had actually purchased that backpack for me before that first purse was ever stolen. So I told the Lord, like laying there, like, "You put into motion a solution to a problem I hadn't even had yet."
Wow.
And I didn't even know how to say thank you. So I just kept saying amen, which means literally, so be it. And the best way I can describe it to you, Bill, is it felt like the word was almost pregnant. Like, it was just full of meaning to me that night. I kept saying amen. Maybe you actually are already at work in all the other things that tie me up in knots, like my children or my future or my finances or my health or whatever. Like, maybe I can trust you in every area of my life that you're already on the job. Maybe my job is to just understand your sovereignty, submit to it, and amen, like you're on it. So that first night, I said amen a bunch of times, and then I confessed my sins and asked for what I needed. And I finished that prayer that night by just acknowledging who I was talking to. And I finished it by saying, you know, "Oh, dear Jesus." And I realized I had inverted my prayers. I had started with amen, and I had finished with "Dear Jesus." And it put me in a posture, a better posture for prayer. And so anyway, that was a little over 10 years ago, and I've now prayed that way every day since.
I just love it. And is it safe to say, Beth, that you built a little testimonial to God's faithfulness over that purse, which has become really a benchmark in your faith journey?
Yeah, I mean, it's something really as insignificant in our life as a purse. I mean, for me, it was God just getting my attention and saying, I'm actually fine. We can be concerned about a purse, but I'm really trying to get you to see that there is no detail that is beyond my scope of understanding. And you can trust me, Beth, with all the big things. If I can take care of this thing, I can take care of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I pray. I just start with amen, which just is like, you're sovereign, you're good, you can be trusted, you're on the job. So be it. Like, whatever it is that you will, I will it too. And then I always just say whatever I need to say in my prayer life, and I conclude with acknowledging who I'm talking to. And it really has given me a sense of settle in my faith life that I hadn't really known before.
Mm-hmm. So, Beth, if I'm going to make a like a 4 or 5 word list of what amen means to you, what would it be? Because you said sovereign was one, trustworthy.
Yes, faithful.
Mm-hmm. Faithful, sovereign, trustworthy. I love it.
Yeah, I mean, sovereign really is the big one for me. I, you know, as a missionary, I work with orphans. I see all kinds of the underbelly of the world, stories that don't have bows on them, bodies that don't get healed, mm-hmm. families that are not put back together. There's like a lot of hard. And I think amen allows me to be fluent in hard stories and trust that God is working on all the things that I can't fix.
Mm-hmm.
Like he wants to heal things that I want to fix. But if I make room for him, like there's this verse in Exodus where God's talking, chapter 25, where God's talking to Moses about how to build a tabernacle. And he basically says to him, if you make a space for me, I will come and fill the space. And to me, amen is like making room for God. It's like, I'm going to acknowledge that you are God and I'm not. And that you are, there's nothing I can say to you that you are not already aware of. And so I'm going to make room for you. I'm going to tell you all the things that are on my heart, and I'm going to let you do your holy, good faith working outness inside of me. And then when we finish this conversation, I'm going to leave you with the things that I want to carry around myself, but they're not mine to carry.
Mm-hmm. I like talking to you, Beth.
Thank you.
We'll take a little break. When we come back, more with Beth Guckenberger, her book, Start With Amen. We'll learn more about that in just a minute. Big Hand is on the 17. Awfully glad you're with me today. I've got Beth Guckenberger on our studio line, and she's written a book. She's written several, but the one we're chatting about is Start With Amen. And Beth, you made reference to working with orphans. I'd love for you to tell our listeners a little bit about your fam. You did some mission stuff, still do it, and lived in Monterrey, Mexico for 15 years. And you've adopted and raised 10 kids. You're busy.
I am busy, yes. 6 girls and 4 boys. And, some of them are adopted, some of them are biological, some of them were long-term foster placements, but it's a funny little family, but it makes a lot of sense to us inside of it. So we work with orphans and vulnerable children in lots of countries around the world. My family made our home in Mexico, but we have staff in Africa and India and Haiti, different countries around the world. And, we provide holistic care, and absolutely would love for your listeners to think about how they might be able to get involved in the life of a vulnerable child in their community or around the world.
Yeah, I would encourage that as well. Now, you talk about having an orphan spirit. Now, if you have that kind of spirit, how does that affect your relationship with God? And what do you mean by that?
Yeah, an orphan spirit is someone who doesn't live in the sonship, that gift that God has given us to be called children of God. And, you know, I had heard that expression that we can have an orphan spirit, which basically means we think we don't deserve what God has for us. We don't ask for what it is that we need. We really are begging with our, you know, our head down for God to just have a little bit of mercy on us. And then I met orphans. You know, I've spent over 20 years working among them, and I realized really what that orphan spirit is. It's a sense of loss. Like, there's no permanency. Like, there's a beautiful quote from author Kurt Thompson that says, every baby is born into the world looking for someone looking for them. And I think orphans don't believe that anybody has seen them. You know, they don't think that anybody is looking for them. And when we live as children of God, we recognize that God is, I mean, he so loved the world. He so loved us. That phrase, so loved, it's just so packed. He lavishes his good gifts on us. And I think, again, when it comes to my prayer life, I don't have to, like, pretty please, I know yesterday you gave me mercy or wisdom or patience or grace, and I don't mean to ask for it again, but I might need a little bit more of it today. Like, I don't have to say that. I can say, Like, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do today, and I don't have enough for all of it. So you give me what I don't have. I need self-control. I need more of what it is. I need, you know, perseverance. I need joy. I need love right now. I need all kinds of stuff. So, God, I know you want to give it to me. So please do.
Yeah.
Or I can go on.
You know, Beth, you mentioned the difference between believing in God and believing God. Maybe you talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think that we can grow up and come to the place where our head is squarely in the camp that says this is true and this is real, and God created the heavens and the earth, and his son died on a cross. And like, we can have all that straight in our head and still live like, but what's that have to do with raising my children or staying married to my husband or managing my finances or resolving conflict with my neighbor? Like, if I actually believe God and all the things that is true, then there's power inside of me. Then there's the possibility for things like redemption and reconciliation and rescue and repair and all these beautiful gospel words that if I believe God, then I'm not afraid to ask him to come and fill that space between me and another person or me and a dream that I have. Like, I believe that God wants to work and move in every part of my life. And again, all of that comes back to all that amen stuff, like, amen, Lord, if this is your idea, you help me do it. I mean, that's really how I raised 10 children. There's no way on earth I could have done that without God.
Yeah.
But I said frequently to him, if this is what you want, I'm all in.
I love that. So I'm just curious, this is kind of on the personal side, but what would you consider the greatest trial of faith maybe in your life? You know, you've raised these kids, you've worked with orphans, so you've got a lot to pick from, I would imagine.
I think my biggest trial of faith happened when my father died at age 51 from cancer, and I asked him in all the ways that the Bible teaches you. I told the Lord, heal him in your name, heal him when two or three of us are gathered, heal him with this oil, like, just heal him, please, heal him, I beg of you. And the Lord chose instead to take him home, and it was this big, confusing faith crisis for me, very confusing. And then in God's funny little mercy, that a year and a half later, we adopted a son with special needs. He had severe cerebral palsy. And for about 2 years, we wrestled with that, the reality of that in our life and all the medical to-dos that come with raising a child with special needs. And then one day, I didn't even ask him. This one day, my son got up off the floor and walked across it and was totally healed. And I didn't know what I was looking at. I mean, I knew it was a miracle. We, you know, obviously later would have all that confirmed by physicians. But I, at the conclusion of my son Evan's healing, I remember saying to the Lord, like, same girl, same faith, same prayer, two people I loved, one of these stories exactly how I wanted it, one of these stories not at all how I wanted it. Is there a conclusion to this crisis? It must be that you're God and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a choice. I can bow my knee at your throne and trust you in it, or I can fight you over every little thing. And I've just decided to bow my knee and trust him when things don't go my way and trust him when things go better than I imagined. Just trust that he's in control.
That's amazing, Beth. Now, in your book, Start With Amen, you talk about, you know, you can live amen as a lifestyle. Now, that's intriguing. How do we do that?
Yeah, I mean, amen is a word for me that's like a trigger word. I'll say it to myself, you know, in the middle of potential road rage. I'll say it to myself when an airplane is late. I'll say it to myself. My son just got hurt at a football game. Like, it is a word that triggers me to remember. I've made a choice to live like I don't belong on this planet. I've made a choice to live like we don't give people what they deserve. We give them grace and mercy instead. And we don't think the sky is falling. We trust that God has something in whatever circumstance maybe we don't like. Like, it's this spiritual confidence that sits inside of me in every, like, you know, when I burn dinner or I mean, no matter what is going on, it's amen is a lifestyle for me. Like, it's okay. Like, it's okay. God, Jesus still sits on the throne, and whatever is going on around me, he has something in it for me.
Is that a habit, Beth, that we could start developing? And if we were to start developing that habit, what would you suggest how we get started? Because I really like this.
You know,
this is a great idea, by the way.
Well, I'm glad. I think for me, it started out in my journal. Like, I literally had to watch my prayers invert themselves. I had to start the top of the page with the word amen. And then I began to watch how my prayers stopped sounding like I was begging him for something and started sounding more like I said, like spiritually confident. Like, I already know you're on the job. I'm just telling you, I want your will. Like, I'm just acknowledging to you that, and it doesn't make sense for me not to ask. You tell us to ask all over the scriptures, but I'm going to ask knowing that I'm not trying to get your attention. You already have your full attention. So it started for me in a journal, and then I moved to note cards. I would just write that word amen on every note card. I had one in my car, in my mirror, in my desk, like everywhere I needed, like visual cues to remind myself, if something is not going the way I want, amen. Make room for God.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah. Now it's just something I whisper.
Yeah. I talk to people that write books, and I always ask them, when you finished writing the book, what did you learn from writing a book yourself? So I'm going to ask you that question as well.
Yeah, I think that when you finish a book, you recognize this may have been an exercise just for me. Mm. And I think it's far more compelling to read something that someone has written about how God has impacted them than it is about how they think you should be changed. So I write that way. I write saying, this is how my life and my marriage and my parenting and my finances and my health and my everything, this is how this truth transformed me, and may it be a testimony versus, you know, here's your seven steps and changing the way that you see the world. It doesn't feel very compelling to me. So by recording it in that way, I recognize that I just put to record what God and I have been doing in the heavenlies. And if no one ever reads it, it's okay. It's important to me that it's on record. But if other people read it and decide to have their own journey go in that direction, then bless God.
Mm-hmm. Here's a challenging question, because we just have a minute left. If you were going to try to give some parents who are raising kids that, and the kids aren't that interested in living a faith-centered life, what would you say to them?
I'd say live out loud. I believe wholeheartedly that they are watching us more than they're listening to us. So put our money where our mouth is, you know, and be as vulnerable as possible. I think I work with students all the time who think, oh, that faith thing's not for me because I'm not that great. And every adult that I know who says they're Christian always has their best foot forward. So with my own family, I'm just constantly being vulnerable so that when my children see their own weaknesses, they know what to do with them, and they don't think that this qualifies them for faith. It actually means we need it more.
Yeah. Beth, you're an absolute delight. Thank you so much for coming on the show, starting our Mondays off, this Monday off perfectly.
Amen. Well, thanks
Amen.
For having me.
Amen to you.
Okay.
Beth Guckenberger has been my guest, and her book is Start With Amen. We'll take a little break, and then coming up next, Sean Winters is in studio. Looking forward to talking to him. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. How are you today? Awfully glad you decided to tune in. I hope your weekend was good. It is Monday, and can you believe it? It is already September 24th. I think my nephew and his wife are having their baby today. So I'm going to be a great uncle or something. Whatever that role is, I'm excited for them and praying that they have a great delivery today. I have in studio Sean Winters, senior pastor at Calvary Church here in Roseville. So I'm always thrilled when I get to talk to pastors, because they're some of my very favorite people in the whole world. I've known Sean for a while, and he's here to talk to us. Hello, Sean.
It's good to be here. Thank you for having me.
No, I'm so glad. You have been at Calvary for 4.5 years.
That's right.
And as senior pastor, you've got 4 kids. I'd love for you to tell our listeners a little bit about just your faith journey.
Sure.
Did it happen in middle school or high school or...
I was blessed being raised by parents that followed Jesus Christ.
Sweet.
My mom came to faith in nurses training here in Minneapolis. My dad and mom met in northern Minnesota and raised their kids to know and love Jesus Christ. So I came to faith as a kid. I remember the day that I prayed with my dad, asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And then it was this journey of kind of re-upping my faith. And I think probably during college is where I kind of said, hey, this is a place I'm going to live, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm.
But it began early, and then it was this maturing process.
So did you have any rebellious phase at all? Did you chew gum in the halls in high school? Tell me you did something bad.
No, I just was rather boring all the way through. But
that's not boring at all.
Yeah.
That's not boring at all. So when did you feel like God called you to go into ministry full-time, or when did you think, I really want to be a teacher or a pastor?
Yeah. It was interesting. My father was in bivocational ministry, so he always did something else full-time,
okay,
and part-time pastoring, small churches.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't because of that, but I decided early on in my college, the one thing I wasn't going to do was be a pastor. So I kind of made this vocational aspiration of saying I'm not going to be.
Huh.
And I was in business as a degree, so I was business management. The aspiration was to go to law school. And post-college, I remember sitting out in North Texas in the back of my Jeep and saying, hey, you know, saying no to God is not a good practice. So I'm not telling you yes, but I'm no longer saying no.
Uh-huh.
And then it was like kind of the cards fell.
Yeah.
I was dating my wife. We were just, I think, recently engaged. And I said, hey, I think maybe God's calling me to ministry. And I talked with a pastor, and everybody kind of lined up, said, I think that would be a good call for you.
Yeah.
So once I said, I'm no longer saying no, I'm not saying yes, then it became obvious that's where God was leading.
Fantastic. Now, I love to find out what the pastors are teaching on and what they're, where they are in their teaching. So I know that you've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer, which I love. And I saw a couple of your messages online, and I thought I'd love to have a conversation about it.
Yeah. We've been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
The last 3-4 weeks, we just kind of came and slowed down right in the Lord's Prayer and just kind of spent some time. I think every phrase is packed with challenge and application and meaning and reflection. And, the motivation, I think, was the disciples came to Christ and said, there's something we're missing. There's something about your spiritual life. There's something about the religious world that we see that's different. And then they ask the question, teach us to pray. You know, and Christ comes and says, here's what you ought to pray, and gives specific words. But I think that it's, when we understand it, it's one that we repeat. We actually use it, but we also let it inform our prayer life.
Mm-hmm. So it's really a model for prayer, but it's not one that we can't repeat as well.
Correct.
Yeah.
I think, you know, one guy said it's 21 seconds that'll change your life.
I love that.
You can say the Lord's Prayer in 21 seconds, and it's a good thing to do and have memorized. But yeah, I think it can be a model for how we pray in all of our prayers.
Mm-hmm. So let's get through it a little bit if we can, because I love the prayer. So it starts with Our Father. So in other words, we're in this together.
Yeah. I mean, the first four words, Our Father in Heaven. It's this relational, intimate word of Father. It's a relationship that He initiated with us, and we have the privilege and opportunity to call Him Father. But it's our Father in Heaven. So it's relational, and yet it's a big God. It's a creator God. It's a sovereign God.
Mm-hmm.
It's our Father. It's our relationship, but He is the one who's over all.
Mm.
And that sets the stage well for how we pray. It's intimate, and yet we're appealing to a holy God that is sovereign over all.
Yeah. A mind outside this world created this world. It's a little positional thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, we're saying, you're up there, we're down here.
Yeah, it places us really quickly.
If
we just see who He is, who we are, and go, okay. The fact that we have the privilege of saying Our Father becomes a point of celebration.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sean, what is it like when you talk to people that say, huh, I really struggle with this because my father was not a good father, or I don't have a relationship with him, so Our Father, that doesn't resonate.
Yeah. There's a lot of people who've been really hurt. There's a book years ago called Father Hunger, and that's, young men, young women who have this huge gap in their life because of dads that just didn't do it right, or they weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
That they maybe didn't abuse, but maybe abuse. But there's a lot that were just absent.
Mm-hmm.
either physically or emotionally.
Yeah.
And it's a rebuilding. It's a retraining of our heart. It's an understanding of who God is and what does Father mean.
Mm-hmm.
And so with people who have a real challenge with the whole idea of Father, I say, hey, let's just talk about some of the character qualities of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And let's understand character and activity and what you can expect from and what you can believe about God. And then we can come back to Father.
Sure, sure. Let's go to the next four words, which I love. Hallowed be your name.
Yeah. In our world, we see all sorts of places where God's name is not hallowed.
No, not at all.
It's an attack. But again, it's our Father in heaven. He's okay. He's not hurt. He's not damaged. His character is not affected by the attacks. So we pray, and this is a prayer, that his name would be hallowed in our world. But it's more of saying, as much as I'm responsible, as much as I have influence, hallowed be your name. So in my life, in my heart, in my prayer, in my obedience to you, hallowed be your name. In my reverence for you, in my relationships with others, hallowed be your name.
Mm-hmm.
And as I have a chance to influence my friends and family and neighbors just with incidences where his name is not hallowed, may I have the grace to speak into that and say, you know, may God's name be hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a challenge that we pray for in the world around us, but we also say, God, help me just to live this out, model this in my own life. And it's not just speaking his name. It is honoring God as God, our Father, who's in heaven, and it ties back together.
Yeah. Maybe we should back up just a little, Sean, and say, what does the word hallowed mean?
Hallowed is this idea that we treat him with reverence. So it's a position of honor. It's a position of understanding. Again, it goes back to his character. And it's saying, may I speak with and may I have attitudinally the reverence for who you are that I ought to, that you and your character deserve. So just line up my life. Again, too many people, I think, we quickly move to a very small God. God, can you fix this? Can you move in this? Can uh-huh. you just pick up my kid and put him in the corner because I can't pick him up anymore? I mean, we're just asking for a rescue, God.
Mm-hmm.
And hallowed be thy name is saying, hey, you're a sovereign God. There's a purpose. You're a God that's into transformation, and I'm still in process.
Mm-hmm.
So in this conflict with my spouse, in this conflict with my family, hallowed be your name. What is it that I've got to work on? You're God. I'm not. Help me to honor you in this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to parent well. Help me to draw near to you and not just worry about fixing. Too often we want to just figure out what went wrong. And if we just fix a couple things, then we'll get in the path of God's blessing again.
Mm-hmm.
And we're all about the blessing. Hallowed be thy name is actually, I just want more of you, God. And I want you to continue to shape me so that I can be a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yet God cares about our little details as well, doesn't he?
Absolutely. I mean, the prayer moves into, the next phrase, our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, in a subsistence culture, that's just saying, hey, God, I need to eat. You know, give us this day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about me. It's about all of your children.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the world around me. But the prayer is wonderful in that it's high, it's broad, it's God-focused, and yet it comes right down. The first half is about God, and the second half is about our needs.
Mm-hmm. Sean, if I want to start with give us this day, just those four words. I love breaking this down, this prayer down. Give us this day. God says give us this. Jesus is saying give us this day. He's not saying give us the next 6.5 years, is he?
No.
He's not saying I've got retirement I got to think about, so give me this into the future. He's really got it broken down into give us this day. Do we live that way?
Not at all. If we say, hey, this day, do I have anything to eat? Most of our pantries are full. We're probably set for the next 5 weeks. But there's a lot of work done on this word. And people who study the Bible love to get into this stuff. And this word daily, the daily bread, is not a common word in Scripture. And they're trying to track it down, say, what does this actually mean? They found a little scrap of paper that had the word on it, and it was actually a shopping list. So it said, hey, this is a daily need for today.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, oh, this means daily. I love it when they do a ton of work and they come back and say, oh, yeah, they translated it correctly.
Uh-huh.
And it actually means today. And so it's a position of humility, and it's a position of trust. even in a world where we have credit cards and we have cash and we can buy our bread today, it is to say, I'm trusting in you, God. Everything that I have is from you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm standing before you in humility and trust.
Mm-hmm. And yet the gospel is for everyone. And I think of the people who are, you know, climbing through a trash dump in India,
yeah,
looking for their daily bread.
Yeah.
I mean, we look at this through, you know, our lenses here in America, and we go, yeah, this, we get it.
Yeah.
But what about some of the other people around the world that are just so desperate, Sean? I mean, how do we apply this to that situation?
Yeah, Bill, you bring up something that a lot of people miss, and that's that this prayer is not give me this day, my daily bread. It's give us this day, our daily bread.
Mm.
And it's written plural.
So we're praying for those people
We're praying for the world. And so we're engaging and saying, God, I pray that you would give us, the people here on this earth, your children.
Mm.
And heard a great illustration, if I can just take a couple minutes.
No, please.
But, guy who lives here in the Twin Cities, and he said he was over in St. Paul, and he was listening to a woman give a presentation on the needs of the city. And he said, you know, he kind of heard most of it before, and to be honest, he was just zoning just a little bit. But he said, towards the end of her speech, she said, hey, imagine with me for a minute that you're wanting to redecorate. You want to put curtains in your house, and you find out your next-door neighbor doesn't have any food. Is it okay for you to buy curtains for your house and let your neighbor starve? Well, of course, the answer is no. And then she said, okay, but what if the person who's starving is actually at the end of the block? Well, what if the person is actually on the other side of the city? What if the person is in a different state or in another part of the world? And then she asked this really poignant question, saying, how far away does someone have to live before it's okay to buy curtains and let them starve? And the point wasn't that we can't ever buy curtains,
mm-hmm,
or that we can solve every hunger issue. But I like the idea that what we'd love to do for everyone, we should be doing for someone. And so when we pray this prayer, we're saying, hey, God, help me be part of that solution. If it's Compassion International and sponsoring a kid, if it's going down to a soup kitchen and serving a meal at the Union Gospel Mission, if it's packing food, feed my starving child, it's something.
Mm-hmm.
Give us this day our daily bread. It's dependence, but it's also a compassionate heart for the world.
Mm-hmm. All right, we'll take a little break. Sean Winters is my guest. He's the senior pastor at Calvary Church here in Roseville, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment about the Lord's Prayer, we're going to keep going through it, but we'd love to hear what you have to say about it, or if you have a question for us, we'll try to tackle it. 877-933-2484. I'll give that again, 877-933-2484. Take a short break and be right back. Welcome back. Awfully glad you're listening today. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Sean Winters is my guest in studio, lead pastor of Calvary Church in Roseville. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. He's been doing a sermon series on that. And Sean, what's the web address of your church? I'm just curious.
It is calvarychurch.us, www.calvarychurch.us.
Yeah, so you could actually go on that website and hear some of his messages on the Lord's Prayer if you were so inclined. All right, let's see. Give us this day our daily bread. Great insight on that. Give us this day. So I used to pray that you'd give me this day our daily bread, but you're really making the point that we're praying for all of God's people, right?
Yeah.
All of the world,
it's written plural for a purpose. And I think that, you know, as Christians, we have a great history of being caring, compassionate people for the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer moves us to continue in that.
All right. Now I think we move into the heavies. forgive us our debts.
Yeah.
Or trespasses or what?
Sins.
Sins.
Yeah. You can go, depending on the version you read, it can go a whole bunch of different ways.
So let's work our way through that. I mean, that's a great, great place to start every day.
Yeah. There's you know, two pieces to this. There's forgive us our trespasses. And then it's this challenging word that says as we forgive those that trespass against us. So that there's nothing sweeter than being forgiven. It's not something that you can take from someone. It's not something you can demand. I've been married for 26 years. I have a great wife, Becky. We have four children. This is a wonderful marriage, good experience, but there's been so many things and so many times where she's had to forgive me, not had to in the sense that she was obligated to, but she chose to.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more wonderful than being forgiven, especially when you've been really stupid. And then saying, how do we move that? How do we move that wonderful experience and give it as a gift to other people? So forgive us, Father, our trespasses are primarily against you, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And, you know, Bill, you and I are a part of a church for a while together. And, mm-hmm. and at that church, when I preached on a weekend, I preached five times. And I remember at the end of the sermon challenging everyone. We had little cards that had printed on them forgiven and challenged people to come up, grab one of the cards, write down the name or a symbol that refers to a person's name or some sort of indication that this person is the one that God has prompted my heart. I need to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you preach it five times, you have to go through the conclusion five times. And God had stirred in my heart, this is some guy, old stuff. You haven't yet totally finished the work of forgiveness. So first service, I write down initials. Second service, I write down initials. Third, I'm working through and I'm going, Lord, help me to forgive. Last service, true story, last service, I couldn't remember the guy's name. And I'm sitting there at the end of the sermon saying, this guy, I don't know that I've been hurt more deeply, and I've had no trouble remembering his name. But by the end of preaching the sermon to myself five times, I couldn't remember the guy's name. I thought, Lord, maybe I'm free of that one finally.
Wow.
And it was just, I can remember his name today. But the point is that I think God, when we come before him and say, God, forgive us as we forgive, and we're really intentional about confessing sin, but also letting go, that God does this incredible work in our heart and allows us that healing of letting go of past offense. Can I say one other
thing? Please, yeah.
When we think I think about one other thing about forgiveness. We think forgiveness really applies to things in the past tense. There's another biblical word that's called forbear. And forbear is kind of the present tense, ongoing irritation of that certain person, that neighbor, that relative, whatever it might be. And this applies to both. So, God, I pray that you'll help me to forgive those in my past that have hurt me, but give me the strength to forbear that ongoing irritation, the struggles that keep on going.
Okay, now that's very significant as well. I don't think we talk about that very much.
No, and after the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, Jesus comes back to the same topic and said, okay, hey, we just finished the prayer, but just in case you didn't get the forgiveness thing,
mm-hmm.
let me touch on it one more time. If you forgive as God has forgiven you, then you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive as a father's forgiven, you won't be forgiven. And a lot of times we don't know what to do with that, and so we just kind of skip on, we go on to read more. But God's real serious about this, saying, hey, if you haven't let go of sin, not that your salvation's in question, but if you don't let go of past offense, then God can't forgive us of that bitterness and can't heal our hearts. So we need to forgive the past, but yeah, we need to forbear. We need the strength to say that there may be boundaries that need to be put in place because this person hurts you and damages you, but to be able to let go of and say, hey, you know what? When I call them up, when they're there for the family reunion, or, you know, the next time I see my neighbor, it's probably going to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
God, give me the grace. As your last guest said, help me say amen before I meet him.
Right.
You know, God, let me let you be in charge of this.
That's a big one, Sean. So forbear would be with people that annoy you. So that's a question I need to ask Rebecca and Carissa, who do I know you?
Why are you looking in my direction, though? That's the question.
Do you work
know.
Together?
Yeah, it's kind of awkward all of a sudden.
Yeah.
Should we move on?
It's a regular part of work life.
On. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah.
It is now.
Yeah.
It's a regular part of church life. I mean, I'm a senior pastor, and I just, you know, I know that there's, we always have to go back and say, let's deal with this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Let's have good relationships because we're going to know each other. We're going to,
yeah.
We need this prayer.
All right. Sean, let's move into and lead us not into temptation. This might be one that gets discussed more than any of these, because does God lead us into temptation? And are we asking him not to?
Yeah. When we look at James, it says God cannot tempt anyone.
Okay.
And so Jesus said in this prayer, lead us not into temptation. And when you go back, original language, we look at the instances of the word temptation, it probably is more accurate in most cases to translate it tests. So 1 Corinthians 13, you know, God hasn't led us into any temptations that we cannot stand under, but he'll give us the power. But it's really the idea of a test. And so lead us not into the tests that move us to the place where we might succumb or be exposed to evil, or in the NIV it says the evil one. So what you're saying is there's tests. There's temptations that come in. There's challenges that come our way. I think about Genesis, and I think about Adam and Adam being told, hey, it's not good for man to be alone, but it takes him a little while to have an aha moment. It goes, hey, I'm the only guy alone here. God makes Eve, brings him, and there's another test. Like, is he going to be excited about this or not? God's provision for him. And boy, that same message and the same challenges played out thousands of times. Are you happy about the provision God has for you? And then the apple, then the magic apple, you know, don't eat this one. Then the serpent comes. And it's this test, test, test. He passes the first three, and the fourth one he fails.
Mm-hmm.
Lead us not into the tests that might undo us. Help us to withstand the temptations when they come. Help us to depend upon you. So God allows us to be tested. Satan comes in and brings temptation. And so saying, God, protect me. You know sometimes we're tempted and face tests in our strengths and sometimes in our weaknesses. We can be prideful about what we're really good at, and that test can become a temptation. Or we might falter and say, you know, this is a weakness for me, and that test becomes a temptation to cave in, to give up, to quit, whatever it might be.
So is some of it possibly spiritual protection against the enemy? Is that what that we're praying for there?
Yeah, saying, Lord, protect me. Mm-hmm. Protect me from the tests that I can't pass. Help me to depend on you mm-hmm. in the midst of that test. And protect me from the evil one.
And deliver us.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Right. All right, Sean, now we get down to deliver us from evil. Now, I don't know if we've covered that or not with what we just said, but there must be more because of the presence of evil. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of the air. So talk about what that would involve.
Yeah. Most of temptation, most spiritual battle is really, really practical. It's making choices on the day-to-day to honor God in everything that we do. And so the NIV says, protect us from the evil one. Probably the 1622 Anglican version of this in the Book of Prayer says evil. It's this general sense that says God is real and Satan is real. Sin is real. And that we need not only wise choices, we need practical guidelines in our lives, but we need God's help to overcome the evil that's around us, the temptation that's there, the evil that might come.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we go through different seasons as people, as culture, different eras where we more or less aware of the spiritual battle that we live in. I think we're in a heightened sense of the spiritual world right now, but what the challenge is that we don't see the clarity of Christ. Christ alone is our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so while there's a rise in spiritualism, there's a muting of the idea that evil exists. So God, we pray.
I love it. Thanks for coming into the studio, Sean. It's been great to have you here and great to see you. And thanks for all the insight on the Lord's Prayer. If you want to get to his website once again, it is calvarychurch.us. Sean Winters has been my guest. We're going to take a little break. And hour two is just ahead. We're going to talk to my friend and colleague, Patrick Albanese from prestigious West Des Moines. And then Hugh Ross will be joining us as well. He's written a book called Always Be Ready, A Call to Adventurous Faith. He's one of the smartest guys I've ever talked to. He's got like 9 PhDs and I've got 0. So we'll take a short break and be back with hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.